5, and we're going to read together from verse 1. We're going to leave our study on Nehemiah for a few weeks until I come back from America, and we'll take that up again then. It seems quite a while since we were in Nehemiah, but with the meetings in and along, and then the prayer time just before the mission, and then the mission, and then I'll be away for a couple of weeks, and we'll leave it until after that, and we'll take up the study in the book of Nehemiah then. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We give each one a very warm word of welcome tonight to our time of prayer and our Bible study. We trust that God will meet with us and bless our hearts together. Next Tuesday night we're going to show a special DVD presentation. You may remember around February time last year, our brother David DeCanio from America was with us for a week before he travelled on to Kenya with some of the other brethren who were going out there to visit the work in Kenya. And our brother Dave DeCanio went out with the view of shooting a film that has now been put together over the past year, and the DVD presentation is around an hour long. We've kept it to the Easter holidays to try and encourage the young people to come out, and I will not be limited them with school the next day. It is the story of our missionaries and their involvement with the Bible Christian Faith Church there in Kenya. It is an excellent presentation. I've seen it at home and different clips of it since it was brought out. It was released last week in our Lisburn church, but because of our mission being on, it wasn't going to be possible for us to travel down for that. These have been produced, these DVDs have been produced, and they're free of charge, and people can take them if you can use them to encourage an interest in the work in Kenya and in our missionary endeavour. But we want to show that next Tuesday night, and we want you to plan to come, and if you can bring the whole family with you, then try and do that next Tuesday night for that special presentation of the work in Kenya. It gives us something of the background of the work and of the involvement of Margaret Russell right from the beginning, and of the closing down of the churches there when they lost registration, the fight for registration, and also the murder of the young people over there a number of years ago, and how the work has flourished and how the Lord has blessed the work of our missionaries with the church over there under Mr. Kendigore's leadership. And so we commend that to you next week. Plan to come if you can, and as I mentioned, bring your whole family with you. It'll be a benefit to the young people as well, and encourage them to come and see that also. Then also remember, as we come to prayer tonight, our election of elders and committee in the month of May time. We want you to pray for that the Lord would guide and direct in every matter. I will preach on that theme in the month of April in our Lord's Day services, but pray much for that the Lord would guide and direct, and that we might know his will and his wisdom in what is a very, very important time for the church here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, though. We'll read from verse 1. I'm conscious that we've just finished a concentrated effort of evangelism. I really want to come back to that theme again tonight, because though our mission is finished, the work isn't finished, and the work goes on. And although we've known the Lord's blessing and his presence, and we've been encouraged by the number of people who have come in to hear God's word, the work of witnessing for the Lord goes on, and that's the theme that I want to concentrate on tonight before we come to prayer. But let's read from verse 1 of Matthew 5. Seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. We'll finish at verse 16. There's those last three verses tonight that I want to draw your attention to especially. Ye are the light of the world, the Saviour says. And then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Christian is described here as the light of the world. And that's a very interesting, very important description. And I think it has great many, many lessons for us tonight as we think on the ongoing work of witnessing for the Lord. Even though our mission is over, the work goes on. And the need to evangelize and witness for the Lord certainly continues. Let's, with our Bibles open there, just by a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight already read to us. And we pray, Lord, Thou wilt speak to our hearts now through Thy word. We thank Thee for these promises in the Beatitudes. The blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Lord, that's the prayer of our heart, that we might know what it is to hunger and thirst after Thee. And Lord, Thou would fill our hearts with joy, with zeal, with love for Thee, that Lord, we might have hearts that burn within us, even as Thou dost talk with us by the way tonight. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask for help as we turn now to Scripture. And Lord, Thou will challenge us and lead us on to live lives that bring glory to the precious name of our Saviour. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The subject of witnessing for the Saviour is one of the most important subjects for the church collectively and also for the Christian individually. In every age of church history, there has been a desire, sometimes stronger than others, but a desire nonetheless to bear effective testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true of the patriarchs. You read in the book of Hebrews that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that Enoch, that man who pleased God, prophesied of the vengeance of the Lord and of the judgment upon sin. It was also true of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and those other great men of God had a very distinct ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And although they lived before the Saviour was born, they testified of one who would come to be the Saviour of men, one who would come to redeem sinners, and one who would rise again for their justification. It was true also in the days of Christ himself. The disciples were sent forth to preach the gospel. And when Christ ascended back to heaven, that great ministry was continued. The saints in the book of Acts, sometimes under times of the greatest persecution, went everywhere preaching the word. And they realized that was their responsibility. It was that truth that prompted A.W. Tozer to say, "The mission of the church is to declare and to proclaim and to witness. She has been left on earth to be a witness to certain great eternal truths which she received from God and which the world could not possibly know unless she told it." And with that statement, Tozer highlighted a very important fact for the Church of Christ, that the Church is to be a witness in this world of sin. Now in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul described the world as this present evil world. In John chapter 17, the Saviour spoke of praying for those who are in the world that they may be kept from the evil. And when you bring those two thoughts together, it's similar to what Paul is saying in Galatians, that this world is an evil place. It's a place of spiritual darkness. It's a place of gross wickedness, a place of persistent godlessness. And these are days, especially in our own generation, where men are stumbling in the dark towards a lost eternity. They're blinded by the god of this world. They're happy to go on in their sin without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a blackness, there's a darkness in society that is of the devil. The world is a sinful and a very wicked place. And yet this is where the church has been placed. This is where we have been left. And therefore we must witness for Christ in the midst of this evil world. Now that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing here in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 through to the end of Matthew chapter 7, you'll discover that the Lord is dealing with some of the most practical aspects of Christian living. There are matters here about our prayer life. You think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, when ye pray, enter into the closet. And when you have shut the door, pray in secret, and the Lord who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And there's matters there about prayer. There are matters there about the importance of the Scriptures and how the Lord has come to fulfill the law, and not one jot or one tittle will pass away. There are matters in regards to the law and to justice, the false teachers and false teaching, and those are very practical matters, especially for the generation in which we are living. Matters that are extremely relevant for this present age. What is true of those subjects is also true of the subject of witnessing. Look at verses 14 through to 16. The Lord is speaking to his disciples here, and he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and that giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now those are simple terms, and they present very simple truths. And I have mentioned what is true of the church collectively, and that's what we've been seeking to do these past number of weeks, letting the light of the gospel shine into an area out in the country where souls can come and hear the gospel. But what is true of the church collectively is also true of the Christian individually. And thus my theme tonight, the Christian as the light of the world. So you'll notice immediately here the great purpose of the Christian. No man can be saved by his good works. No man can be saved by his efforts for God, or by any amount of what he may term to be Christian service. Salvation is not by our own effort, it is by faith alone in Christ alone. But having said that, true saving faith will always be followed by works. In other words, salvation will be followed by service. We often hear the phrase, saved to serve. It's true. We're saved to be like Christ. And when we are like Christ, we will serve. And so when it's true to say we are saved to serve, it's much more than that. But the statement is correct. We are saved to serve. The life that has been converted to Christ will also be concerned for the glory and the honour of Christ. The soul that's saved will want to speak of the Saviour. That's what the Lord is teaching here in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. They mark that reference, your light. Let your light so shine before men. It refers to the light that we have received by grace. This light that we are to let shine is not ours by nature. Scripture makes it very clear that we were in the darkness of our sin. We have no spiritual light in and of ourselves. We are ruined and blackened and bruised and defiled and darkened by the fall. There was no good thing in us. We loved darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. But just as God spoke at the beginning of creation and said, let there be light, so he spoke by his Holy Spirit, and light flooded our darkened hearts, and we received light from on high. And God has imparted this life to us. He gave us his Son. And therefore the reference to your light in verse 16 is a reference to Christ himself. Jesus Christ is our light. Isn't that what the psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, you are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world and in the Lord. He speaks also in John chapter 8 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in one of his great I Am statements, makes the statement, I am the light of the world. And yet now in Matthew chapter 5, he speaks of his people in the very same terms. Verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." Yet in John chapter 8, the Lord says, "I am the light of the world." The same term that he uses of himself, he uses of his people. And he does so to indicate that he is our light. That Christ is the light of the world, and it is our primary purpose to witness of him. And believer, that is the great work that lies to our hand. That's the chief responsibility of the people of God. It is the great command to the church that those who have received the light of Christ must bear witness of Christ. We have a duty to let this light shine before men. You'll notice that this is God's purpose for every Christian. These words are not to be limited to the early disciples or to those who are engaged in what is termed full-time Christian work. These are words for every person who has experienced the light of the gospel in their own lives. Every Christian, look at verse 13. It speaks there of the Christian as the salt of the earth. And every Christian is the salt of the earth. And every Christian is the light of the world. Every Christian. This is not something a Christian might be. This is not something a Christian should be. It's not something a Christian will be in some distant aspect to his Christian life. It is something a Christian is. And just as a lighted candle will give out light, so a converted man will witness for Christ. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, the story of Saul's conversion to the Lord. He's making his way down to Damascus. The passage is familiar. But in chapter 9, not only have we his conversion, but his concern to be active in the service of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, you have these words straightway. This is after he had received his sight, and he was baptized, and they ate some food, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." As soon as this man has been saved, as soon as he has been converted, the light of the gospel. Remember, on the road to Damascus, he saw that light brighter than the midday sun. He saw the glorified Saviour. That light of the gospel dawned into his heart. And what do we find Saul of Tarsus doing almost immediately? He's witnessing of that light. He's bearing testimony of Christ. He's speaking, he's preaching Christ in the synagogue. It's the same of the demoniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. He wanted to be with the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you." And their salvation was followed by service. Their deliverance by the Lord was followed by a desire to serve the Lord. And where there has been a true salvation experience, there will be a shining forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the little hymn the children sing, "Shining for Jesus. Shining for Jesus. Everywhere I go, shining for him." That's the truth of this passage. No Christian can say this is not relevant for him. None of us can say, "Well, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm just saved, or I don't know enough." You remember these words in Matthew chapter 5 were spoken to young converts, to men who had just become the disciples of the Lord. These men had just been chosen by Christ. This is one of his first sermons to them. And immediately he tells them, "Let your light so shine before men." It's the duty of every believer. It's God's purpose for you, Christian, wherever you happen to be, to shine for the Lord. Notice also here that our witness for Christ is to extend to all. Notice carefully the language of verse 15. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house, unto all. The light is to shine upon all. C.F. Spurgeon made the comment, candles do not shed all their light either this way or that, but they shine in all directions. And that's right. They shine in all directions. And the child of God is to do the same. He is to be indiscriminate in his witnessing for the Saviour. You remember what the Lord said before he ascended back to heaven? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye into all. It's almost the same as what it is in our text, that the light shines unto all that are in the house. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when the disciples were being spoken to by the Saviour, and he reminded them that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and he reminded them that they would be witnesses unto him, unto the uttermost part of the earth. We are not to limit our witnessing for the Lord. The child of God should be an all-round person, blessing both great and small who come into contact with him. And it was for that reason, among other reasons, that Paul spoke of the Thessalonian believers as examples to other Christians. And he writes in the first chapter of his first letter to them, in verses 8 through to 10, of how they were examples because they sounded forth the word of God. And the sounding forth there has the idea of a trumpet. They trumpeted out the word of God. Wherever they were, they preached the gospel. Wherever they were, they witnessed for the Lord. Wherever they went, they had a word in season for those who were without the Saviour, and they trumpeted out the word of God. They witnessed for Christ. They testified for him. They spoke of Christ to all whom they met. And that's the kind of missionary zeal that we all require. The Church of Christ needs to shine forth to all. Not just in a worldwide capacity where we think of the works across the world and we think, well, it's tremendous, we're stretching it into those countries, and it is tremendous, but in our own district, let's shine to all that we meet and tell them of a Saviour that's mighty to save. Notice also here that our witnessing for Christ involves the whole life. Witnessing for the Saviour is not a matter of words only. Look at verse 16 carefully. The Lord says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It doesn't say that they may hear your good words, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Shining for the Lord has connections with our good works. Now, as I've mentioned, we're not saved by our good works, but saving faith will always be followed by good works. And what the Lord is teaching here is that in order to effectively witness for the Lord, our lives need to be holy and need to be honest. We are to be marked as a people of good works. The Christian should be upright. The Christian should be faithful. The Christian should be just, he should be fair, he should be honest, he should be kind, he should be gentle. He should, by the very manner of his life, be readily identified as one who belongs to Christ. As people gaze upon him, as they watch him go about his day-to-day living, his very works are a testimony to the fact he belongs to Jesus Christ. That makes for effective witnessing. So Paul emphasized in Philippians 2 and 5, or 2 and 15, that our conversation is to be that which becomes the gospel. And the word conversation there is not just to do with our language, but it is to do with our conduct, our behavior. And if a man does not live as a Christian, no one will listen to him talking as if he was a Christian. Our witnessing for Christ involves the whole life. and actions speak louder than words. Very often you can be a witness for the Lord without ever having to say a thing. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't say anything. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that your life and the Christian's life, our lives ought to tell for the Lord. That people can see there's a difference in the way we talk, in how we deal with situations, in how we treat others, in how we conduct ourselves. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's undoubtedly God's purpose for us, that we witness for him. The great purpose for the Christian. Notice the great peril for the Christian. These verses in Matthew 5 not only describe the duty of the believer, they also deal with the danger for the believer. No man would light a candle and then hide it. That's what the Lord is speaking of there in verse 15. He wouldn't put it away so it would be of no benefit to his family. He wouldn't light the torch or light the flame and then conceal it so that it's of no benefit. And yet that is so often what happens in regard to the spiritual light of the gospel. Believer, it's always the devil's purpose to have the Christian individual in the church collectively to hide the truth. It's always the devil's purpose to do that. He wants us taken up with something else. He wants us to shift an emphasis. He wants us to change from the old paths. He wants us to adopt something different. And it's ever been the devil's plan for the individual Christian. Don't let your light shine for the Lord. Don't let people know that you're a Christian. Don't let them know that you belong to Christ. And sadly, some have fallen foul of that. And instead of witnessing for the Lord, they've done what verse 15 counsels we ought not to do. They've hid their light under a bushel. And there's been a shifting. And as time continues, that danger has increased. It's a great peril facing the church as well, if I can broaden it out a little tonight. That's the great peril facing the church of Christ. That the plain truths of the gospel would be hid. That the simple preaching of the word would be substituted for something else. That the plain declaration that Jesus saves, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again according to the scriptures, and that this is the gospel that we must declare. There's a danger in the church of Christ where that has just been pushed a little to the side and something else takes its place. I suppose in order to draw a crowd, in order to appeal to men. And the devil's busy. The devil's busy seeking to have this shift of emphasis in the church of Christ. And we must resist that with all our hearts. It's true for the individual Christian. He doesn't want you to testify. The devil doesn't want you to witness for the Savior. He doesn't want people that you work with to know that you belong to Christ. Sometimes we can fall there and we can hide our testimony for the Savior. Begs the question, why? Makes me think of the causes of this, you know. Some hide their light because of the fear of man. Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of the Lord. But he was a secret one. He was a secret one. Nobody else would have known that Joseph loved the Lord. Nobody else would have known that this man had a heart that throbbed for the Savior. No one else would have known that Joseph of Arimathea loved the Lord. But he did. He was a secret disciple. And one reason for his secrecy was his fear of the Jews. The fear of men had become a snare to this man. And I suppose he thought of his position and maybe his popularity and of his standing in society and his social status and all of those things, and he thought it'd be better for him not to mention he's a follower of this despised Savior. fear of man. He didn't testify of the Lord. He was a secret disciple. And how many are like that to this day? They love the Lord. No question about that. But they fear the reaction of their friends, and they fear the reaction of their families. And they fear the reaction of their colleagues at work or their friends at school. And so they conceal the fact that they have been saved by grace. And fear has paralyzed them into a silence so they never speak of Jesus Christ. What a sad thing, but the fear of man can cause some believers to hide their light. The friendship of the world can do the same. It's a tragedy that some believers are so entangled with the world that they never try to win the world for Christ. So taken up with all the pleasures and the crazes of this age that we fail to see that there are souls tramping their way to hell all around us. You know, it's a sobering thing when you stand, for example, in a shopping centre. And maybe the men will know more about this than the women. They usually left stand outside the shop. But just the next time you do that, just stop and think of all those multitudes walking past you. Just think to yourself how many of those people are going to heaven. It's a sobering thought that there on our doorsteps are multitudes without Christ. And if we're honest, sometimes we're so caught up with all that is around us, all the pressures of day-to-day living, all our own ambitions, our own aspirations, our own aims in life, tangled up with earthly cares, legitimate cares. I'm not suggesting it's illegitimate, just legitimate cares of this world. In the midst of it all, we can feel to witness for the Lord. The fear of man, the friendship of the world. Sometimes it's because of the failure of the past that we hide our light. Many earnest Christians are very conscious of their weakness, conscious of times when they fell into sin, conscious of times in the past when they failed the Lord and let the Lord down. And Satan will not let them forget that. And while there may be in our heart a burning desire to do something for the Lord and speak to a friend about Christ, the devil says, what about your failure? And we're inclined to keep our mouths closed. Sometimes there's a feeling of inability. The thought enters our mind, what can we do for God? I can't speak a word for Him. I wouldn't know what to say if somebody happened to challenge what I'm saying to them. I wouldn't know how to respond to it. I haven't the ability. I haven't the flow of words. I can't remember texts of Scripture. I can't witness to the Lord. My friend, you can give out a little gospel tract. You can have just a word in season for somebody. Even though you stumble and stutter over your words, the Lord will bless that endeavor for him. The causes of this great peril, what about the consequences of it? Well, if we hide the light of the gospel, we hide it to those that are lost. I read a story many months ago of a traveller who made his way to Calais in northern France. He visited the massive lighthouse that was there and was given a guided tour by the lighthouse keeper. And as the two men talked around the lighthouse and surveyed the whole machinery there in the middle of a storm that was raging at the time, the visitor said to the lighthouse keeper, what if one of those burners were to go out in the midst of a storm? The man was immediately taken aback. He says, what? You can't see, but look out into that dark sea tonight. Into the midst of that storm, and unseen by your eye, there are ships passing from every point on the compass. And were that light to go out by my inattention, in 6 months' time, news would appear and arrive from all across the coast, telling me that such ships and crews were lost tonight because the light had gone out. God forbid, he said, that such a thing should ever happen. I feel every night as I look at my burner as if all the eyes of the sailors of all the world were looking at my lighthouse, and therefore I keep my lamps bright and I keep them burning. That man knew that disaster would follow, that men would perish, that lives would be lost, ships would be sunk if the light failed to shine. How much more disastrous, Christian, how much more disastrous if the gospel light is hidden beneath a bushel. If we don't witness for the Lord and don't labour for him, our light is hid to them that are lost. But here's the peril for us, that we just go through our lives and never really witness for Christ. Let your light so shine before men. You have the great purpose of the Christian and the great peril for the Christian. Notice lastly from our text, the great promise to the Christian. Look at verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Mark the last phrase there, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now that's important. The primary reason why we should witness tonight is not because it's our duty, although it is our duty. It's not because the unconverted need to hear the gospel. That's true as well. It's not because of the salvation of souls, though that's extremely important. The issue here is not a manward one. The issue here is a Godward one. For God promises his people that when they shine and witness for Christ, God himself is glorified. Someone has said the object of our shining is not that men may see how good we are, nor even see us at all, but that they may see the grace in us and God in us. That they may see the Lord. That's the purpose of our witnessing. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, you have men there who are described as signs and wonders for the Lord. In other words, they were signs that the Lord was the Lord and that God was God in heaven. And as men looked upon them, they could see by their lives, by their testimonies, by their conduct, by their conversation, that there was a God in heaven. That's a very vital principle. That's how it ought to be with us. That we would let our light so shine that men would see our good works and they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do you glorify God? By letting your light shine before men. How do you enjoy the Lord? By letting your light so shine before men. Because those who glorify the Lord really enjoy him. And those who really enjoy him are those who glorify him. And here's the secret of it. At least one aspect of that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, that we would be effective witnesses for him. And I know that many over these past weeks have been busy, and we really appreciate all of that labour. But let's not slacken. The mission is over. We have our regular services. We have all the other activities going on week after week. Let's still let our light shine before men. That the Lord in his mercy will be pleased to save souls. But even more than that, our Father in heaven would be glorified. May the Lord help us and bless us and give us strength to serve him with all our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to get down to prayer. Do remember those who have gathered in during the mission time, although the meetings are over, let's pray the Lord would still speak to their hearts and the Lord would save them yet by his grace and for his own glory. We'll get to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for gathering together here around thy word, and we pray thou would write thy word upon our souls, and Lord,